Daniel, you want to open us up in prayer?
Sure. Do that. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just calm our hearts as we're coming in this morning. Prepare us, Lord, to receive instruction and to worship together as the body of Christ. I pray that you would give Brother Jason the wisdom to impart us your word and your word alone. Lord, open our ears as well as our hearts to receive what we are going to be taught by Jason. And Lord, forgive us of all our sins. If there's any grudge we have with each other, I pray that we would resolve it before communion today. We ask this and many more in the precious name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, well, let's begin. And again, just a reminder, we are in the biggest unit and biggest lesson of the year. If you're wondering, especially homework-wise, quiz-wise, we have added even lessons to this year. And again, as I mentioned off the top of the lesson, one of the reasons we have done that is directly related to the past few years. Right? We would be the first to admit. When things thrust upon us back there in March 2020, I think every local church was challenged with their ecclesiology, their doctrine of the church. And can I say to you, beloved, it's been blessed to just go through, understand, sharpen, be encouraged. So that's where we're at. So a lot of these, in one sense, we could say, are long overdue as a body, but it's been really, really good. So that's why we take time with each of these. So that's where we've been. And I do want to mention, as you can see, we're really here right up to Mother's Day. Jeremy Parfitt's going to take the baton next week, and he's going to do baptism and then the Lord's table. So an extended time in Lesson 9. So please, I make my final appeal to you in Lesson 9. This is your opportunity to catch up on the homework. Really, really important. It's kind of the glue, we would say it that way. And to memorize. Remember that. Not just because we incent you to memorize and you might get a book or a nice card, but you can store up God's word in your heart, and this is a perfect vehicle to do that. All right, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Going to have someone read when they get there. This is obviously the verse we're going to zero in on. Someone read Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Whoever gets there, first give that a read. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Go for it.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." What do you say? He answered, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. How far?
That's good. That's perfect, Anne. Thank you. Very familiar passage, is it not? And many things we could say about personal salvation in this passage, right? Think about it. We all know this famous reply, "Who do you say that I am?" I understand what everyone else says. I know what Daniel says and Glenn says and Perry says. "Who do you say that I am?" So we could talk much about that. But what we're going to zero in on, look at verse 18. This really... is that "I tell you, you are Peter," so this is the one that made the confession, and Jesus is going to orient to the confession, right? So this is, again, he's going to play off Peter's name, and he's going to fix the confession to the rock, Peter. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we're going to come back to this verse in a moment. But it begs a question, especially, again, not only in light of the past 4 years, but the past 4 days, 4 months, every day as we gather, right? Every day as we gather as the church, the question of church authority. This is a very, very important question, right? And this was challenged recently, but I would submit to you it's always been challenged. Depending on your experience or your persuasion, any one of these might have popped into your mind at some point in your life as having some sense of authority in the life and affairs of the church. And we want to be clear up front, the spheres of authority we're going to look at later, it's not to say there is absolutely nothing, none of those, although maybe not this guy, can do that would affect in some sense, right, the goings on, the fire codes in the building and so on, right? We're not talking about that stuff. We adhere to those, pay taxes with our status under Caesar and all of those things. But whether it is indeed the Pope, by the way, if you don't know this, and I'm saying this to you not just because that's my roots, I'm a Roman Catholic, you need to know that most of the world associates you, Christian, with this guy. You just need to know that. You know, if you're like me, you move beyond the frustration to every time he opens his mouth and says something or whatever, you just have to honestly embrace it in your own sphere. Say, well, no, that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Nor is it any form of government, nor is it any one man, right, dictating, directing orders. Nor is it a boardroom, right? That's not the authority of the church. And we need to be clear. Matthew 16, what did Christ say again? I will build my church. That's possessive, right? It is Christ and Christ alone. We'll talk about delegation and all of that in a moment. Beloved, the church is Christ. Each one of us as the body of Christ is owned by him. He is owned by him. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and he put all things under, we get this from verse 20, Christ is in context, he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, there's the key clause, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Very, very important to get this in our minds. Christ is our head. Christ is our head. Go to Ephesians 4. Let's look at a few passages just again. I think it's clear for most of us, especially in this room, but it's just helpful to kind of maybe tighten some bolts here. Someone read Ephesians 4:15 once you get there.
But speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
So our growing up is conformity, direction toward who? Christ, who is our, the text says, our head. So we are to conform to our head. I heard it said this week, and it's absolutely true. Any entity, any group, Glenn, I look at you, right? I mean, you know this, kind of running a business. Men, you understand this if you've been here before. Any organization basically shapes and conforms to the leader of that group. Like people, like priests, right? In Amos. So this is true. How much more the body of Christ conforming to the head? Colossians 1, go there. Let's grab Colossians 1:18, if someone can get that. And someone grab Colossians 2:16-19. Who's got Colossians 1:18?
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
And of course, in this famous passage in Colossians, who is the he? Who is in view here?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ, it's the preeminence of Christ, and as Laura read, he is, verse 18, the head of the body. So we're going to see this over and over again. Who's got chapter 2, 16-19? Just go for that.
Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
Now, depending on your experience, I just want to do a little bonus help for you in this passage. This is a very instructive passage. In verse 19, look at it, it says, not holding fast to the head. The verse before tells us what happens if we don't hold fast to the head. What might happen if we don't do that?
Brag about our own spiritual self.
Yeah, in various, and And let's look at them. We may insist on asceticism, that's self-denial, we're going to talk about that today, right? Some sort of religion that says, I don't do this. Worship of angels, not just the little statues on a mantelpiece, but, I mean, all manner, right, of false worship. Going on in detail about visions, and then this puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. I say to many people often, one of the landmines of living the Christian faith is our own sensuality. I felt this, I heard this, I did this. The text says when we decouple ourselves, defasten from the head and start to move this way, what will start to go up? A sensuous mind. Is that not true? Versus the fixed orbit of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. So we want to just see this in the text. Many other places I could go to illustrate that point. So not only is Christ our head, we must remain fixed to him. Not just in position, we are thankfully eternally, but in practice, we remain fixed to the head. Again, you've heard me say it hundreds of times, that's why we must fix to his Word. It's not just the head, it's Christ bestowed by God. This is heavenly blessing. Who's got Matthew 11, 27? Who will want to read that? Well, now I'm looking for hands here. Matthew 11, 27. Who wants to grab that? Okay, Rebecca. Who wants to grab John 3, 35? Who will grab that? Mike. John 5, 22. Who wants to grab that? Carrie. And Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Who wants to grab that? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Veda. So we're going to read these back to back. Just listen carefully to the bestowal of authority from the Father to the Son. Matthew 11.
All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Mm. John 3.
The Father loves his Son, and he has put everything into his hands.
John 5:22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son.
Veda.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
So what is the connective tissue in those passages, right? Kind of giving you the hint, but what do you see over and over again?
Jesus is the head.
He's the head, and why is he the head? Why? Especially in the immediate verses we just read. That's good.
Because the Father gave him that authority.
Yeah. Do you see that? You're going to see a pattern here. As delegated by the Father, so too Christ is going to do the same in practice. I'm going to leave that for a moment. The Father, God the Father, bestows this authority to the Son. You see that? Christ says this over and over and over. We could have gone to so many more passages. He says it in his ministry. The Father's granted me all things, the authority, right? And then he says to disciples, note the transition that Veda read. All authority has been granted to me now. In other words, you go with my authority and do what? Make disciples of all nations. That is very important after the ascension of Jesus Christ. There is a sense where the body of Christ is now, not in one sense, just all of it collectively, the body of Christ, though, takes that bestowal from Christ, takes the mission, but we're going to see a delegated authority in that body from Jesus himself. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So let's talk about authority a bit more, right? We want to make, you can see, this is one we really, it's got away from us a little bit in an authority bankrupt environment that we're in. Let's talk about authority structure. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Speaking of Father to Son, Son to Church, or Son to Bride, let's just look at it. Someone read that, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Whoever's got it, go for it.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
See the authority structure very clearly laid out there, right? I mean, it's one of those verses that's just so crystal clear. Obviously, in the context, there's a sense of not only the corporate worship, but Paul's going to pull in the marriage structure as well, too. Say, God is a God of order, right? What does he say? I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. So it's not some rogue husband, right? He's just shooting his six shooters wherever he wants to, right? He has to submit to Christ, right? Has to submit to Christ. And Christ submits to God. We've seen this already. God the Father, right? So these are the clear authority structures of God. What did we learn 2-3 weeks ago? God is a God of order. It's not willy-nilly. It's not, you know what, get together, my people, get together. And you know what? Natural leaders will rise up. You guys are going to figure this thing out. No, he gives very clear structures, right? Authority then, so now we're moving God the Father, God the Son. Authority, we'd say, is a delegated authority. Someone read Romans 13:1. We've already seen this in 1 Corinthians. Look at it in Romans 13:1. Someone read that.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God.
So very, very clear. Every single authority that we encounter that's on this earth is appointed by who?
By God.
It's just so crystal clear. So anyone, and we say this for ourselves, we say this for any fellow Christian, there is no such thing as an independent Christian. Right? We talk about being an independent church, but we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's clearly specified in his word. This is, we just really need to nail this down in our hustle and bustle and our fretting of, you know, you can't tell me, political authority, what to do, and that may be right. But I think sometimes you have a tendency to get carried away. Well, it doesn't mean no one can tell us what to do. We are submissive beings to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense? All right, and it's because it's a delegated authority, as Romans 13:1 says, of every authority. Authority is delegated in spheres. We talked about this when we went through Romans 13. But let's read this passage again, Mark 12:13 to 17. Very helpful for us. Who's got that?
Later, the leaders sent the Pharisees in the support of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, you know how honest you are, and you're impartial, and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and he said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title is stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. His reply completely amazed them.
All authority, yeah, that's good, is delegated in spheres. So what's the sphere outlined here very clearly by Jesus by way of a coin? He demonstrates what?
That what belongs to Caesar, you give to Caesar. What belongs to God, you give to God.
Yeah, very clearly Jesus is saying Caesar has a domain and a sphere of authority. Map that with Romans 13:1. And it's not just, oh, I begrudgingly recognize, okay, I live in Caesar's world. Give him what he's due. And we looked at that already. I won't belabor that point. You pay your taxes and reverence him and so on. The things that we really bristle with, right? Especially today, the text says that's a delegated authority. And you approach that authority as such. But very clearly we see Jesus teaching us about these spheres of authority, right? Good. Christ is the head of the church. We can look at this, you know, let's just read it again, wanting to make sure we're pinning this down. Ephesians 5:23, someone read this. This is in the context of marriage, and look at the picture that Paul goes to, so a different verse. So I think it's helpful for us to read it. Ephesians 5:23.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior.
I say this all the time with men and women really struggling with headship in marriage. I say, whatever we struggle with the design God has given, let us never forget this. The picture is Christ and his bride. So men, you know this. Husbands, you know this. We do it imperfectly, very imperfectly at times. But the picture is Christ and his bride. So there is no room. The perversions that come to your mind in headship, get rid of them. The loving husband laying his life down for the bride, replace it with that. Because that's Jesus Christ said it. Leading by sacrifice. See that? Christ is the head of the church. And that's the example. That's how he's leading sacrificially. Christ is Lord. So it's not just some figurehead. We have the lion's head out front of Westmount. Not that we have that, right? Or whatever. Like some figurehead there, just perched. Oh, yes, and then we do whatever we want. Christ is Lord, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5.
For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake.
Christ Jesus the Lord, that's what we preach. He's not just Christ Jesus the Savior, he's Christ Jesus the Lord. One of your translations say Christ Jesus as Lord, pulling out the function of it. In other words, beloved, you are living your life as a subject to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. And that's what it means that he's head of the church. Every day, excuse me, whether we want to admit it with our lips and prayers, our lives are under the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. Right? And that's where I would submit to you, a lot of our difficulties come, when we don't want to, right, give in to that. The reality is, it's just true. He is sovereign and he reigns. That's it. But we need to submit to God, right? And his son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Does that make sense so far? Matthew 18, 19, 20, we talk about delegated authority. So let's now get into the local church. So we've done a huge piece on authority, very helpful. Truly I say to you, this is what Anne read, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In context there, this is Christ, he's right, laid down instructions, right? Think of a church discipline, how you deal with straying members. And here is the authority stamp. He says, look, whatever you bind on earth, whatever decision is made about a straying member, right? It is bound on earth and bound in heaven. That's a delegated authority. And whatever you loose, they come back repentant, right? And bearing fruits in keeping with repentance, right? Well, if you loose that, it's loosed in heaven. That's the authority Jesus is saying. I have given you that authority. And you saw him do this in his ministry on earth, right? You saw him do this with Israel, a binding and loosing of sinning members. Well, here he says, now as I ascend to go to be with the Father, I'm leaving that authority with the local church. That make sense? Very, very helpful. Very weighty, isn't it? We feel that, and we should all feel that, especially as we look to do life together. Maybe some of you are used to verses like that in a more spiritual warfare context. I know you are. I mean, I've lived that too. And we're going to talk about that when we get to our spiritual gifts, right? So you're like, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know that with deliverance ministries and casting out demons. And this is where we need to properly read our Bible. And the context here is church authority. So we'll leave that for now. Here's the question. What is the measure and the exercise of Christ's authority? I know it. You can say, well, that just seems like a very obvious question. But I think in our practice, we can lose sight of this. So again, let's continue to tighten and affix things clearly. Authority in God's word. John 1:1. We'll read that. John 1:1.
In the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Christ is the Word incarnate. He is the Word. Now, there are many things we could say about the Word, but Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate, this eternal Word taking on flesh. I mean, the implications of that are just beyond the scope of this class right now. You think about it, it blows your mind. This is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among mankind. So just let's hang on to that for a moment. That word is just not a revealed word or some version of Rebecca or Moira's truth. Oh, they happen to go to church on Sundays, right? Like that's their thing. The word is truth. John 17:17. Who's got that?
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
There's no clause or condition on that, is there? It just is truth. The word says Jesus, your word is truth. That's it, period. And not only is it truth, it's sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This takes us all the way back to some of our first lessons last fall. The sufficiency of the word of God. Doesn't mean it's just enough. It means it's complete. That's what that word means. Who's got that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
That the man of God may be complete. very thorough there. Whoops. I love it. You have the King James. I just love this translation, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished. It's just so good, right? And not only a good old English, but just everything he needs to live a life of godliness, a life of godliness. This is the authority of God's word. So think about this as we think practically. I was going to say spiritually, I need more. I need something else. It doesn't seem like enough. Doesn't the dress of heaven? Everything you need to live a life of godliness is right there in your hands. Amazing. And here's now the implication of lordship, of authority. Let's pull it together. The word is to rule us. Colossians 3:16. Who's got it?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
So last week, we looked at some of the practical implications of this musically, right? But let's still get back to the fountainhead, the beginning of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the question is, beloved, are we doing that? What does that look like? At the very least, this must be happening when we corporately gather. Do you see the danger? If you don't buy the music thing, if you don't buy some format things, if you don't buy any of it, if it's not happening on a Sunday morning or when we gather, let me ask you, when is it happening, right, as we just go through our weeks? I'd say it doesn't ever happen. How much more, the lesser to the greater, should it be when we gather? Especially when we have a very clear instruction here. In every way, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And we would say this then, by implication, take advantage of every way that the word of Christ can dwell in you richly. Why would we not want to do that? Because we're commanded to have the word dwell in us richly. And the word, of course, is our trusted deposit. Someone grab 2 Timothy 1:13, 14, and then someone grab Jude 3. How precious is this delegated authority that protects something, protects this incarnate word made flesh, left to us. Someone read that, 2 Timothy 1:13, 14.
What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Guard, you know those languages, you see it in the pastoral epistles. Guard the good deposit, keep the word, hang on to the pattern of sound words and so on. And then Jude 3.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
So to contend earnestly for the faith. Not only is this a deposit and a good deposit, the word of God says, fight for it. Contend for it. Which makes sense when we recognize what it is. The word is true. The word is sufficient. The word is to rule us. And it's our trusted deposit, so we fight for that. We fight for that. We make no apologies about that. We shouldn't, right? The word is our authority. You see that? And we've been given a very, very clear mandate to follow it in everything we do. It is not some vague impressions of a guy, you know what I mean, that I think knows God and he's really godly in one sense. Here's the word of God. It gives you all the instructions you need for life and godliness. All right, is that fair? Before we dig into what that then looks like at a local level of believers looking to submit themselves to God's word. Any questions so far on that? Okay, so we're going to talk about church governance. You've maybe heard this word, polity, and that's really all it means. Organization, governance. What does this look like when the local body of believers gather together? Ephesians 4. So we're going to start to get into some terms now. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. The first thing I want you to notice on a verse like this is that God gave. God gave. You see that? He gave people. So he's given us the word of God, right? And that is enough. But he gave people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, to equip the saints, and we're going to see this through the ministry of the word, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is very on point to what we're studying in Romans this morning. You see that? So now we're putting the whole picture together. What he didn't do, and I cannot stress this enough, some of you were taught this. He didn't just give Bibles. Our Reformation heritage isn't just, okay, the Bible's in the hand. Now go get them, Dave. Go get them, right? Can Dave do that in a sense by the Holy Spirit? Maybe. And don't worry, brother. I put me and you in it, right? We need others, right? We need men. And listen, by appointment, to help us in the Word of God. This is the delegation from God. Many people squirm at these things, but this is what the Word of God says. It's not just I've given you the Bibles, now just go. What does the Bible mean to you? And then try and make that all get along. Local bodies, right, that are given this. The whole body in one sense, we're going to see this in a moment, but local bodies as well. He gave, look at that first one, the apostles and the prophets. Apostles, you can just note this down. We're not going to turn to them all just by time. Apostles are appointed directly by Christ. Mark 3:14, Acts 1. An apostle is someone appointed directly by Christ. You should automatically in your mind say, well, that's impossible today. So if so-and-so claims to be an apostle, that's impossible according to the Word of God. They can't be. They can't be. Apostles are sent, we know about the prophets, right? Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Agabus and so on, right? He gave those first, apostles and prophets, and we would say this, to found the church, we could say it that way. Apostles were given signs and wonders, 2 Corinthians 12, to authenticate that they were the ones appointed. And hold on to that. That's the divine stamp that they're the ones sent to do that, the signs and the wonders. And even more, we could add Acts 1:22, they were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. So you can't have those today. That's number one. Two, and you almost look at this in layers, then he sent evangelists to build up the church. Note this, remember in Acts 8, you have Philip, the road to Samaria. You know, in Acts 21:8, we have that again as well, the idea of the evangelist sent out. In Timothy is called an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. Right through, I would submit to you missionaries going to the ends of the earth, right? From Philip to the missionaries going to unreached peoples today. In that sense, evangelists are called to build up the church. So we already have the apostles and prophets. That is done. Now we have evangelists. I might submit to you as unreached peoples are being met. Slowly but surely, we are getting to the very ends of the earth. And then thirdly, the shepherds, that word is where we get our word pastors from. That's poimen in the Greek, shepherds and pastors. And teachers to sustain the church. So you see those layers. Apostles and prophets to found the church. Evangelists to build up the church. Shepherds and teachers to sustain the church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gave the word of God, but he gave men to broker and teach and facilitate and apply and encourage in the Word of God. Do you see that? And this automatically should map you back to a few weeks ago. That's right, our God is a God of order. Imagine if many people today had their druthers, and it's just go with your Word of God and do your thing. That's chaos. That's chaos. God gives structure. He appoints men, right, under the gathered authority of his word. Now, does that make sense to this point? Just want to pause. Good. Seeing those, that's excellent. Okay, go to 1 Peter 5. This is what we read off the top. Someone read this section for us, 1 Peter 5. We read it already, but this is we're going to unpack it a little bit more now. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5.
And now a word to you, our elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when it is revealed to the world, to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people who are assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble.
Okay. I know as a young Christian, I always wrestled with, wow, I have friends in a particular denomination, I hear about bishops, right? I hear about elders, I hear about pastors, I hear about overseers. I don't know if you're with me sometimes. Like, it's all just so confusing. What are the labels? What does God's word say? What I want to show us here is that almost every time, depending on your experience and the label, these words are synonymous in God's word. That's the key. And I want to show that to you. Look at verse 1. I exhort the elders, that word is presbyteros, that's where we get Presbyterian, right, from presbyteros, elders, that's what that word is, right there in verse 1. Now look, he doesn't change gears to talk about someone else. Look in verse 2, shepherd the flock, that's poimeno, that's where we get pastors and shepherds, that's the word for shepherd, same group of men in view. And then in verse 2, look at it, not only shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's episkopos. You hear about Episcopalian? And as you see all of these coming together, here's the point. Presbyteros, poimeno, episcopo, all of those are synonymous for the same office. The man that God calls to oversee the assembly. Each of those words speaks to a function of what that man is called to do. He's called to shepherd and to care. He's called to give oversight, right? And so on. But all of them speak to the same thing. It's on different classes of the presbytery, right? A different level or hierarchy, like we see in the Catholic Church, right? An archbishop, then a cardinal, then a priest. No. One word synonymous for the one that has been given authority to oversee the flock. And we see this here, and we not only see this here, I'm going to show you in another place, Acts 20, you can turn there. Exactly the same thing in Acts 20. Do you remember when Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders? You remember that in your mind? He says farewell because he knows he won't see them again. Again, addressing a group of men like Peter is in 1 Peter 5, right. Paul called the elders, so this is the context, said to them, the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves, same group, to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Now that's, again, track exactly the same way. Paul called presbyteros, the elders, and said to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseers, right? You see the synonymous. To care for, to pastor, poimeno, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Same thing, 1 Peter 5, Acts 20, synonymous words for the same office. And notice what Paul is doing in this passage, like Peter did in the others. Depending on why is he using different words? Because it pulls out things, right, that overseer needs to do. You're called to shepherd gently, remember that? Carefully, in 1 Peter 5. You're called to be on guard, right? You're an overseer. Paul and Peter just pulling out the word that's most appropriate for what you do. You can either be a cook, you can be a chef, you could be a food creator, right? Synonymous for the same thing, right? Depending on what you're trying to get across. Does that make sense, everyone? I know it was very confusing for me when you hear these terms. Really, God gives an office, right, of overseer, of elder, of pastor, of shepherd, and yet different words point to that. We tracking so far? Okay, great. So let's zone in on this group with synonymous terms. Elders are appointed, why? For oversight. Who's got Titus 1:5? Appointed for oversight. This is why they exist.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Notice how he ties not only the appointment of elders, but look what he says, you might put remained into order. The appointment of overseers and elders is directly tied to bringing order to a local assembly. This would have been a new church, or sorry, new bodies of churches on Crete. And Paul's first thing out of the gate is they need order. You need to appoint elders. You need to appoint elders. That's one. Shepherds, again, same. So we're not going to get confused now by the terms. Same person. Shepherds are tasked to care for sheep. Go back to Acts 20 and let's be reminded of this. This is a wonderful picture in Acts 20. That's why it's helpful to read again. So I'm going to read Acts 20, verse 28, back to the Ephesian elder context. Someone read that.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with, bought with his own blood.
So really, this has got almost two senses here of a shepherd. Care for the sheep, and that's kind of why we've gone here. But even more, look at the context. Pay careful attention, verse 28, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a protective call to the elders. So part of caring for the sheep, hear me, is protecting the sheep. Perry.
So now I'm confused a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
With, so, oversight. What do we mean by oversight versus care for the sheep? Like, oversee the flock, oversight.
Perfect.
Is the same but different.
Yeah. So this is where, this is very good. Brother, and I'm with you.
Okay.
Same man, let's call it that, oversees. You have the sense of authority, right? He's looking out on the whole assembly. He's watching over them. That's one sense. So if you just had overseer, you would be like, this is a crass way to say it. He's in charge. I mean, he's not in charge, but you know what I mean? He's overlooking. He's responsible for it. He's looking out on everyone. He's keeping watch. Shepherd, again, like we have synonymous terms for, you know, a cook, a chef, and so on, pulls out the sense he shepherds, he cares. The shepherd gets in there with the sheep, gets dirty with the sheep, cares for them, has the crook when they're about to fall off the cliff, pulls them back because he cares for them. He oversees, different dimension, different way to look at the prism. But here, right, he is a caring shepherd. Does that make sense? So it's the same man, but these words are getting at different functions that that one man is doing. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah, Anne, on that.
So like a parent, you have different roles in your job there as well. You know, you're supposed to care for your children, you're supposed to feed them, you're supposed to, but also make sure that they stay within the balance that you have laid out for them. So you have the different roles there too. Right?
Yeah, I mean, and in a sense, that there's a multi-layered function of what a parent, what an elder, what a chef is called to do. And we use different labels that really want to pull that sense out at times. Parent, right, versus father or mother. Father has more of that figurehead kind of connotation. Parent, you have that sense, right, that they're getting it. Does that make sense? But those two terms are referring to the same thing, they're just different terms. Yeah. Here.
I think too, I don't know if this is helpful, but I think of Hebrews 13:17, like obey your leaders and submit to them for their keeping watch over your soul. So having this oversight, but also kind of leading as well.
Yeah, and we're going to come back to that verse. That's a very important verse, distinguishing elders and deacons. Some people will ask that. What's the difference between elders and deacons? Go ahead.
So the context of shepherd kind of remains the same throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Mm-hmm. So if we go to Psalm 23, and it kind of bridges between oversight and care, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Yeah.
So there is the staff to pull the sheep back, to protect and care, and there's also the rod as well, not for the sheep, but for the false teachers, for the enemy, so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. So in this passage here, I would imagine that context remains the same.
In fact, I was just I'm finishing up a book that tracks on your point, Glenn, the motif of shepherd throughout the entire Bible. And it's very, very profound. God is using that picture throughout Scripture to show us something. And here's all, think about Ezekiel 34, when Yahweh excoriates the shepherds in Israel. He says, you're not doing what you should, protecting, leading, giving oversight. Well, I'm going to send one that will do that. So Ben, you're exactly right from the very beginning. Think of Moses. Why was Moses thrust into Midian? To learn his craft. Mm-hmm. To be a shepherd, because you know you're going to move from animals to people. Again, you know what I mean, right? So Glenn, very, very good. I mean, that motif is multi-layered, and Psalm 23 pulls out a different dimension. So brother, I hope, and I'm with you, I hope these kind of help, how synonymous these terms are. And this is the multi-dimensioned sense of God's word. And I would say, as an elder here, too, the weight of it as well, too. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit, but it's not just one function, right? You know, people say, you just call the shots. Not at all. That's not what we're doing at all. We're caring for the sheep. We're overseeing the sheep for our Lord. Hence, feeding and teaching the sheep. Think about what Glenn just said. If we could add another layer to what Anne is saying too, think about the parent feeding the child, right? There's your physical illustration. Pastors feed and teach the sheep. Who's got 2 Timothy 2:24?
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful.
Yeah. Able to teach. This is a key ability and quality of the elder, overseer, shepherd. They're able to teach. Because this is how sheep are fed. Think about the physical, spiritual. And I would say to you, yes, I'm passionate about these things. When people aren't fed, they starve and they die. So when they're not fed spiritually, do you see the picture? Imagine any parent that doesn't feed their child. You call that abuse, as you rightly should. Spiritually, elders are called to feed and teach the sheep. And when you're done doing it, keep doing it. Feed and teach the sheep. Feed and teach the sheep. Must be understood as a qualification, or not a qualification, a characteristic of an overseer. Yeah?
What's the comment about that not being fed or even being in the Word? What happens? You're setting yourself up for deception, right?
Of course.
Your ears are open to anything that may sound like you're speaking truth, but you have nothing to measure because you're not in the Word. You're not hearing or abiding in the Word.
I have, Mike, Carrie knows this, a few times encountered a number of younger saints that are in a pinball machine. Read this on Google, saw this on CBC News, spoke to Glenn, talked to Nathan, heard my friend say this, new truth to new truth, just cast to and fro, and seeing the blessing of them coming under the authority of a local church to just get anchored in our and say, okay, wait a minute, I know that's dazzling. I know it has bells and whistles, and it sounds really good, but it's not in accordance with God's, oh, okay. Imagine without oversight what happens to people like that. And that takes root. That's how cults form, right? That's truly how they form. That's true stories, right, how they form. So Mike, you're exactly right. This goes far beyond people wanting to do it a particular way in a local group. This is as God says, to protect the sheep, so they must be fed. On that, elders must be qualified. This is unequivocal in God's word. In fact, he gives us two passages. You could argue three in 1 Peter 5 as well. Someone read for us. We've been in Titus, so let's just read 1 Timothy 3:1 just for sake of time, but they basically overlap. Someone read 1 Timothy 3:1-7.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
So what do we see there that is associated with these elders, these overseers, these shepherds? Stating the obvious. What do you see?
Qualifications.
Qualifications. So in other words, Daniel, not just any men, qualified men. Turn to Exodus 18. This is important. We need to see that God never changes. God calls not just for anyone who has, leadership skills. God doesn't say anyone who's willing to lead. God doesn't say who won the popularity contest, right? God says qualified men. In Exodus 18, you know this context, Moses is leading the people. And what does Jethro, his father-in-law, say? Look at the end of verse 18, 18:18. This thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. There's your principle, by the way, that blows up the CEO model, which we see in the New Testament as well. You're not able to do it alone. So what does he say? Scroll down to 21. Moreover, this is the solution that Yahweh, right, prescribes in his word. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. So what? How do we connect those two passages then? What's the connection? To Exodus 18 and 1 Timothy 3.
Qualify.
See that? I've shared this story so many times because it just shocked me then and it'll shock me again. I sat in a room with men that said, okay, we need someone new to lead in the local church. And who was here last Sunday? Who's faithful to come? That is a true story. And it breaks my heart every time I recollect that story. And the men were dead serious. The qualification for them in that moment was, who's at least showing up on Sunday? Awful. And now you need to pause and you say, why is Jason worked up all the time? Because of this. This is why we're in the mess we're in. Can we take our experiences and say amen to that? Men that just show up and they're being appointed. Or men that seem to lead in a worldly sphere, well, let's pull them there. Or men that are really popular and charismatic because they work the room. No. Qualified, godly men. There's not things where you pull the curtain back, oh, wow, scandal, I can't believe they're doing this. Qualified men to lead the assembly. Does that make sense? You'll forgive my passion because I see the brokenness in lives coming under false shepherds. And we deal with this all the time. Should have no tolerance for that. Elders must be qualified, and elders are always in plurality. Go to James 5:14, always in plurality. Who's got that?
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Won't get distracted with the anointing of oil. Some of you might have questions on that. What we're zoning in on, though, is the elders, plural. Elders. Some denominations want to go into 1 Timothy 3 and say, oh, yeah, they're just, say, talking about one man. So the elders in many churches, and you can see the perversion in some of those denominations with one man at the head of the pyramid, right? Elders are in plurality, always in plurality. Now, quick comment here, as some of you know, we have two elders here. And some of you correctly said, wow, you're only two. What happens if something happens to you, Jason, or something happens to you, David? That's a great question. So you need to know, I mentioned this to the group when we had our AGM in March. We have the Westmount Bible Institute. So we have 9 men right now that we are putting into spiritual boot camp. That we literally are working through training up 9 men, some closer than others, ready to step into leadership. So we know that. We're in a gap. We're going to talk about deacons in a moment, but specifically with oversight, we understand that. And it is incumbent, 2 Timothy 2:2, right, to teach and train up the young men. These men, and I want to give you comfort this morning, I have never seen a collection of 9 men so hungry for God's word. So willing to forsake their own sin and go after it for you. That's the men that are being trained up now. So you are in good hands. Look, if David and I die tonight, you're in good hands. Can I say that to you? You're in good hands. So rest easy. You are in good hands. These men are godly men. We're working overtime to make sure when we appoint them, you say, yeah, they are ready and they're trained. Makes sense, by the way? Hopefully that's practically for some of you, like, wow, David and Jason, how are you doing it? I mean, by God's grace, but help is on the way. Blessed help. Blessed help. Deacons. A little bit of time left. Let's just cover deacons. Don't want to go too quick, but important. Deacon is a servant. That's diakonos. That's where we get that word from. It's an office for practical needs. We do need to read this passage. Someone read Acts 6, 1-4. This is really the birthplace, some could argue, of where deacons came. Someone read Acts 6, 1-4.
In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.
I like, Laura, how your translation renders that. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And what's the responsibility being turned over to them? And
feeding tables.
Feeding tables. Now, what this passage doesn't say, can we say that I've wrestled with it in my position? It doesn't say, well, that's just beneath me. I'm not going to do it. Listen, elders clean toilets if need be. We do that. What this passage is saying, if we do that and put food and do all of these physical things, who will pray and who will preach and teach? Does that make sense? So their needs, you see, what's happening here very clearly, two offices helping one another. We will devote ourselves, note that word, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. David and I blessed to do that, to prayer and the ministry of the word, blessed. And we need an office and a group to take care of the practical needs. They're both men and women. Someone read Romans 16:1. A question comes up at Westmount often. I've been in churches where there's only men as deacons. We have male and female deacons. Romans 16:1, someone read that.
I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sancria.
So behind that word, so you see servant, that actually is deaconess. That's the word, as you saw the diakonos, right? It's in an official title. She is not just serving the needs in Sancria, she is a servant. It's in a construction there that tells you this is an office that Phoebe has in Sancria. Even more, 1 Timothy 3:8, 13, if we were to go there, we would see women, right, in that list of qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:8 to 13. We don't have time to read through them all. I just want you to turn there and look at them. The deacons must be qualified, but you're going to see qualifications for men and for women. And deacons are also in plurality. Look at that. There's no the deacon, right, of this particular church, deacon. So we see the same overlap. What are the overlaps? Plurality of deacons, able deacons, qualified deacons. And this makes sense if you're serving in an office of the church in an official capacity, representing God, right, that there would be a qualification from God. So let's just tease these out. We're almost done. This is the last slide before a recap. Let's put it all together. Church roles, the responsibility and governance. Elders are responsible for the spiritual needs of the flock. That's your paradigm in your mind. Elders, spiritual. Deacons, physical, right? We care for, David and I, the oversight, right? The spiritual needs, the counseling, and so on of the flock. And we do that, as Carrie read in Hebrews 13:17, because David and I will give an account for our oversight. I say this all the time, if for no other reason, to remind myself. When my time comes, my expiration date hits, I will stand before the God and he will call me to account for everything I did here at Westmount. So you pray for David and I. Pray for us. Deacons are tasked with the physical needs of the flock. Deacons labor alongside elders in a variety of ways. We're blessed to have blessed deacons here at Westmount that do that. They're gifted in many different ways and they are a help to us. Yet, all in the body of Christ are called to care for one another. Anyone remember what Romans 12:13 gets it? Don't worry if you don't remember it off the top of your head. What's the context, at least, in Romans 12? You remember? Anyone? That's all right. I know. I get it. You can turn there. That's all right. Romans 12:13. But do you remember we went through this context? What's the key? Just some people called to serve one another? Who's got it and who'll read it?
When someone is in need, be ready to help them. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's for everybody. So all in the body of Christ are called to care for one another. Deacons are called to do it officially as a help in the oversight and the shepherding of the elders. And the elders, again, we're distinguishing each layer. The elders are the ones that will be called to account, called to oversight on that day. That's your difference between the two. So, authority, Christ's head of the church, God's word, Bible outlines practice in the church. Apostles founded and led the early church. Elders oversee and shepherd the church today. Deacons serve the practical needs of the church. And all members care for one another. Next week, Jeremy takes the baton and he's going to take you through baptism and the Lord's table. The ordinances of the church. So we're almost there. Lesson 10. I know some of you are eager to get to that, but we're almost there. Listen, if you have questions, come up and ask. I do want to pray so that we can get to our fellowship and the rest of our Lord's Day morning together. Father, we do thank you for this blessed time together, Father. What a wonderful opportunity you give us every Lord's Day to open your word in a teaching class, to open your word in a corporate service, to learn, to be edified, Lord, to grab the encouragement that we need to live a life under your Son's Lordship. So, Lord, help us to do that now as we transition to corporate worship. Lord, open our hearts to behold wondrous things under the ministry of your word. And Lord, we do just commit this time now in your word to you. In Christ's name, amen.